to exit out that direction. Is that correct? And there they go. Oh, yeah, you're looking good. Looking good. Wow, this is truly a holy day. I hadn't seen that video before, and Mike, I remember Carl Snyder. Carl was a dear friend of mine. Well, it's not quite that way, but he was one of these guys in our youth. I was a couple years older than him, and he was one of these guys that, have you ever been around a person that likes you, but you really? That was me and Carl. He liked me, and every time I'd see him coming, it'd be like, oh, where could I go? And the Lord was going to do a great work in my life with this man. Carl was raised in Christianity, was raised in a church. His mother and father, when they first met me, they told Carl, don't you have anything to do with that Gus Bess. He's nothing but trouble. And then I joined the Marine Corps, so I thought, at least I won't see Carl. And I was in Charlie Med and out of Da Nang. And I was in somewhere around my 15th to 17th day in Charlie Med. And who walks into Charlie Med? I mean, I was like stunned. Are you joking? It was Carl. How in the world did he get here? I do not know. He joined the Marine Corps. I did not know that either. I'm surprised he made it. And that man, it was the most unbelievable thing. That God took that moment to start doing something in our lives. Eventually became a dear friend. In fact, he became such a dear friend that our kids called him Uncle Carl. We both took a test in Vietnam. We were getting out within a couple of months when we rotated. And back to CONUS, Continental United States. And the Marines wanted us to stay in, so we both took a test to become an officer and a pilot. We both passed. We went in to sign our deal while we were still in Vietnam to sign and stay in. We're getting a $10,000 bonus. Now, in 1969, I had never heard of $10,000. I thought I'd be independently wealthy the rest of my life. And everything was fine, and I went to sign this document. And as I went to sign the document, literally something stopped me. I felt like someone reached down and stopped me. I could not sign this document. So because I wouldn't sign, Carl wouldn't sign. And the guy said, well, you got 3 months after you get out, and wouldn't you know, we got out, and in about 3 months, when you come out of combat, and you know, I'm a sniper, there wasn't a lot of occupations to transfer over. Okay. Now, for him, he was what we called an office pogue. We called him a Remington Raider because they used Remington typewriters. And he was always in the office, and that's how he found me. He found that somehow that he saw my name. He was up in Fubai and he wrote himself his own orders to come down and see me. And this is what office pogues can do. And what ended up happening is that Carl would go back in. But before the 90 days was done, I took off on a motorcycle trip. I was kind of having an opportunity, and I had to leave the state of California in a hurry, and I got on my motorcycle, and I didn't stop until I got to Heber, Utah, and that was about 800 miles away, and I stayed gone for quite a while. Well, while I was gone, he went back in, signed, became an officer and a helicopter pilot, and 1969 we did this. He went back in. In the evacuation in 1975, he was one of the helicopter pilots that were evacuating people out of Vietnam. And on his way back, they got killed. And it was overwhelming. What I'm trying to say is, what love can do to the human soul, and sometimes it's so difficult for us to love. Without Christ, we don't love well. We can like for a while, but we don't love well. I want to give you something this morning. This is Memorial Day, and to give you something that will change your life. God so loved the world. He loves the world. He has a wrath, an absolute wrath that we have not seen yet, but a wrath against sin, but not against the sinner. He hates sin. He's come to rescue the sinner. He will throw sin, which is hell and death, into a lake of fire someday. And he didn't want the sinner going with him. So he loved us and gave us his one and only Son. And he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, not to come and condemn us, but to save us. And so this love is powerful. And I want to give you something this morning. It's out of 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn in your Bibles, he's got some of it up here, and you'll be able to see this. But before I get to 13, I've got to tell you a little bit about 12. They're talking about all these gifts, and everyone wants some kind of gift from God. Fool you on the gifts. Go after God. And let him give you any gift he wants. Don't ask him. Just say, do whatever you want with me. I don't care what you do with me. I'll call it good. It'll be good. It can't be anything but good. If you give it to him, you allow it into my life. And when he comes to the end of this chapter of 12, he said, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he goes, and now I will show you. Now I will show you the most excellent way. I'm going to show you. Are you talking about gifts and all of these things? He went into tongues and all the languages and all the healings and everything else. But he says, now I'm going to show you something, the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I could interpret, I come in and I can speak it so eloquent, the eternal breath of God, you can't even imagine. But I don't have love. I am only a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Even if I could handle it all, I'm showing you a most excellent way. I'm going to show you this. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I could fathom all the mysteries of God and all knowledge, and if I had a faith that I could move mountains, I'm a shaker in this earth, but have not love, I am absolutely nothing. I want to show you a most excellent way. If I give all that I possess to the poor, I surrender everything I've ever made or had, I give my body to the flames, I die for everything, but I don't have love, I have gained absolutely nothing. Man, I need to understand this. I want to show you a most excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Notice this one. It's not easily angered. By the way, you get love angry, you're in a bad place. A really bad place. Because it's not easy to anger love, but it can get angry. It really can. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. See, our text this morning, when I begin to look at this, is how to enjoy life. And so many people today, in all that we have, are not enjoying life. They're judgmental. They're critical about people and themselves. Easily irritated, frustrated. Feel all kinds of emotion. How in the world does a man and a woman in a marriage ever have an argument if it isn't self-centered? How in the world, if you were too filled with such compassion and love, could there ever be tension anywhere? How is it possible that men and women of God could split a church or come to a worship service and be judgmental in any shape, way, or form? It is impossible when the love of God is there. There's a joy to be had that is found here. So you see that when our lives are free to live for the glory of God, I mean absolutely free to live for the glory of God, something takes place in us. And it means that we're not only interested in people, like when we pray in the mornings and we're praying for speaking, but we're also praying for thousands of men and women in our Central Coast to come to that life that is eternal. Not to come to a religion, not to get religious. Like Pastor said a week ago, he said, talking about don't let religion ruin your Christianity. Not to become religious. Where you feel like you've got a do list to do. If you just did a little bit more, people would like you better. Or if you did a little more, you'd feel good about yourself. You know, if I just read a little more, if I prayed, I worked a little bit harder. No, don't let that do this. There is something to be had that most Americans are not having today. They're not enjoying their journey. They're just not. They don't know how to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, I was talking to some people about singing to the Lord. And sing to the Lord. Well, I can't sing. You know you can sing. Everybody can sing. Your problem is you think singing's about you. You think it's about the sound of your voice. Sing to the Lord. It's about the Lord. There's a love to be had that most men and women, there's a fear in us that this sin nature keeps there. In fact, it's like we've been set free. We've been absolutely declared free forevermore from sin, from any penalty of sin. And we still won't sing to the Lord. We still won't, shout. Now, being a former Marine, I love shouting. I do. In fact, I was ordering my khaki shirt and my stripes, and I had to get new ribbons for and stuff. I have to wear a khaki shirt in the summer because it gets too hot. I can't wear this blouse here. Right, and so I'm talking to the Marine shop back in Annapolis, and when they put you on hold, it is the coolest thing in the world. What you hear is, I know, like we used to sing when we ran, and I told my wife, it just gave me goosebumps. I said, keep me on hold forever. It was so stinking fun. I said, what has happened to Christianity? I promise you, Christianity is better than the Marine Corps. And that's hard to say. I'm telling you what, there's something to be had. Most people, they just won't let it loose. They won't go there. See, it's not just coming to know Jesus Christ, but interested in us becoming an attitude and character, the very love of God Himself. Men will know, and women will know who we are by our actions, not by how many times we attend church. They're going to try the sound of our face, the expressions on our face, the sound of our voice. This is beautiful. In verses 1 through 3, the whole thing of 1 through 3, the sadness of all of that, is a focus on the emptiness of our lives when we think we've got it all together. I mean, if I could have all these languages, I've got it all down. I've got my Greek and my Hebrew down. I've got whatever it may be, whatever I think I needed, I got it. And yet I seem to be so unhappy with me and you. This judgment must stop, and it must stop with men and women of God. It's got to come to an end. The world is aching to see the light that you are in Christ. They don't want a religion. I was talking with a man the other day. I do a CrossFit, and he also goes there, and we went out to see him, and he has a winery, and he knows what I do. So I'm telling him that I was going to be speaking and my blues and all that, and he says, well, he's not religious. And I couldn't go much further than that. I said, well, I'm not either, but I looked at him, and that's what the world thinks. They think, and what do they think when they say that? When they say, I'm not religious, what are they saying? I don't want that. Whatever you are, I don't want it. I don't want that judgmental attitude. I have enough problems with myself already. I don't want to go there. I'm tired of the condemnation. I think if I walk into, how many of my friends along the journey before they came to know Christ would say, if I walked into the church building, I'd pray it'd collapse on me. Well, why would it collapse on you? Jesus loves sinners. See, but they don't know that because they haven't been loved. See, what the Apostle Paul does here in Corinthians is he shows love like through a prism. Like when you see you shine a light through the prism and you see all those magnificent, beautiful colors. See, love is active. It's always active. It can't sit still. It's active. It's always active. The love of God is active. It doesn't sit. It can't sit in the back room of my life and do nothing. It cannot sit in the back room of my emotions and say, well, that's not my gift to be joyful. Love is joyful. Love does have peace and harmony with God. Love is righteous. It can't sit. It's active. It does not simply feel patient. It is patient. It can't be anything other than that. That's what it really is. And we're going to look at how do you enjoy these moments? What is this? It does not simply feel kind. It is kind. It can't help itself. It doesn't have to think, oh, should I have been kind? You know, y'all used to remind me when I was younger, and of course I was really mouthy when I was younger. I'd gracefully trying to tell people how to regroup. And people were wearing these bracelets called What Would Jesus Do? I don't know if you remember some of those things. They wear this bracelet, and the idea was, and I thought, the moment you have to do this, it's way too late. You already missed the moment. If you have to go, and if your sinful nature is so stinking powerful in you, that you have to ask, what would Jesus do? It's too late. See, if this nature that I grew up in was so grand and all the beautiful fulfilling, I would never have even been willing to listen about Christ or the love of God. It would have never happened. But I knew in the depth of my soul something was missing. What's going to happen when you go out into eternity? When death does come and it's coming to us all, it's already headed our way. We just don't know when. And when it comes, it looks like it's fairly permanent. It looks like when you go out, when you leave this arena, wherever you go, it will be permanent. Well, God is coming out of a love, not out of a religious deal. It's not go out and do it. You have nothing to offer. You have only to receive. To receive the grace of God is to receive the love of God. So you look at it. Love is, it rejoices easily. It rejoices easily. And so many families are just aching. And so many of us have been broken. So let me just give you three quick things. I'm going to talk about love in action. I call these, for me in the old days, I used to call it heartfelt issues to look at. For me, it's my emotions. If my emotions aren't involved with my thinking, I'm in a bad place. Because I can think all the right things, but if I have emotion of anger, nothing's working here. It doesn't work to have all the right thinking and then be angry with my wife. It doesn't, or you, or somebody else. I mean, it doesn't do any good. All of a sudden, when I look at life, and some people say, how do you get like this? I say, well, I decided to take God at His word. And then I decided to, when He says praise Him, I praise Him. I live there. I made choices to give thanks in everything. I wanted to know this love that went back. In fact, I just told my wife this morning. I thought, you know, it was so fun. We're just sitting there getting ready, and I've got my trousers on, the shoes on, my t-shirt on. I don't have this blouse on yet. And I looked at my wife and I said, honey, I am so sorry it took me so long to get here. I used to tell her when I was young, about the time I get my act together, I'm going to hit the compost pile. And it's just about getting there. I look back at these things, and so let me give something to you. Love in action. And then love in an attitude. How about an attitude that would be, what if there is a God? Could there be anything greater than knowing Him? Could there possibly be something He could give to you that would be greater than that? Greater than Himself? And if there's a God, and He can't lie, and if He won't lie, would you be willing just to take Him at His word? You have nothing to offer. I want to give you something. I want to give you something. I want to give you a life that you don't know about. I want to create in you a life that is eternal, without regret. There is no remorse. There is no sorrow. There is no stress. There is no anxiety in it. There is no worry. There is no immorality in it at all. I want to give it to you. Are you willing? Would you receive it? See, that's what it is. And then love entertainment. So let's look at this love in action. Love is real only when it acts. It has to act. It has to do something. It doesn't do any good to tell somebody or say that you love them. And dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. It's a thrilling moment to live in these places. The whole idea of a prism is that the breaking down of its components, love into its components, in order to apply them to our lives. Love cannot be understood. It is not understood. I don't understand it until I applied it. And how I had to learn to apply it? Someone had to do me bad. I love everybody that loves me. It just seems to be very natural. But then God sent Carl into my life. I not only did not love that man, I didn't like him at all. I can't wait to see him. I was there at his funeral. I was there when the Marines, he became an officer. He was a captain. Yeah, he made me even salute him, lowlifer. I look back at all that stuff and the fun things, and I look back and I had no problem with that salute at all. He deserved it. And I said, there is no love unless it's an action. And the moment you begin to act, all of a sudden, when I know that God says, love your enemies, just as Christ, I was His enemy, and Christ, while I was His enemy, died for me. I'm still His enemy, and He dies for me anyway. Christ died for me while I was His enemy. Now, Gus, go and love your enemies. Well, I don't have any. Well, I will bring some to you. And all of a sudden, you get to do it. And it's almost stunning. It's like, I just chose not to get ticked. I chose. I made an absolute decision in my brain. The transformation and the renewing of my mind. They don't have the power to tick me off. They don't have the power to make me irritated. I would have to choose that, and they can't rule over me. And so I went after him like that, and I began to just show the love of God. I wasn't trying to do anything. He brought him into my life. And I can say many of those people, men and women, some of the nastiest enemies I had were female. Oh, man. I had no idea they had such a wicked tongue. Man, nasty, sharp mouth things. Woo! But boy, you just, all of a sudden there's a kindness. You have to act. John 8 says, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Well, I'm going after you, God. That's what I'm after. I'm not after heaven. I am not after being saved. I mean, I'm glad that whatever that is, I don't care. I'm after you. I want you alone. Listen, whatever this thing is, Lord, whatever this life is that you call this existence, whatever the purpose of this, I don't understand it. I don't know why Lucifer ever got created. I don't understand any of this stuff, but I know this. I want to know you. You is who I'm after. And I don't care what you do with me. You do whatever you want with me, and I will call it good. He's let times in my life come in where I was wailing, just wailing before the Lord. And I thanked him that he was present while I was wailing. I thanked him while I was wailing that I could wail. I was hurt so bad. I thanked him that I could still feel pain. That meant I still loved something. I didn't like it. I'm not going to tell you I liked it. Love changes attitudes. This God's love changes attitudes. The love that we think in the world isn't love at all. It's lust. It's all about me. It's always about me. The love of our world is about me. Now look, I love you as long as you treat me well. I love you, but I loved you so that I can get something from you. No, this kind of love, the love of God is completely different. It changes attitudes and habits of life. Love is patient. It's the word, I love this word, macrothumio. Macrothumio, what it really means, macrothumio, it means long-tempered. It means that you have the ability within you. There's something that happens. You have the ability to revenge yourself and win. And you choose not to. Not only do you choose not to, you don't even want to go in that direction. You think of God. That's what the Lord says. Does he have the power to revenge? It seems like he could. Job says, Job 34, 14, 15, if it was his decision to do so and he withdrew his spirit and his breath, all flesh would instantly return to the dust. He could say, enough. He does never do it. When you and I sin, what does he do? He says, it's my kindness that brings you back to repentance. I love you. I love you. No, you've not been acting very good, but and you know you haven't been acting good, but he goes, that's not you anyway. I made you holy. You're misunderstanding. I love you. I'm after you. So you think, Chrysostom said in 375 A.D., it is a word, this macrothumia. It's a word which is used of a man or a woman, a man or a woman that could just nail somebody and says, I will not do that. For God's love is primarily concerned about the welfare of others. Think how many arguments could not possibly happen. What if every husband and wife thought of the other person as more important than themselves? What if it's possible that that can take place? What if God says, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be so radical in you, if you receive my grace, someone's going to think you were born again, that you will not be in an argument anymore. If you will lay that nature down and take up mine, this love, you cannot believe the joy you are about to experience. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is, the love of God. It doesn't matter. When no one else wanted to talk to a Samaritan woman, God wanted to. He went there on purpose to talk to a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times, living with a guy that wasn't her husband, and nobody else. Not only she is the worst of the worst, but he loves her and went after her. This kind of love refuses to repay anyone evil for evil. I like to tell the story of Abraham Lincoln. I'll tell you what, our politics pretty sad. I mean, it's just sad. All the stuff that's going on in the news anymore. But it hasn't really changed. It's more dramatic because it's fuller now. We hear more of it. It used to be you had to read this stuff in the paper. Now it's just blasted everywhere. One of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies, now notice the word enemy, was Edwin M. Stanton. He called Lincoln, how about this, a low, cunning clown, the original gorilla. He put it in print. So everybody's reading it in the newspaper. Lincoln never, ever responded once, not one time to his slander. Let's pray that Trump goes there. Think what would happen for Trump and the life he would have in his leadership if he would never let slander bother him and never respond to it ever. He'd become a great man. But when the president, Lincoln, needed a secretary of war, Lincoln chose Stanton, his enemy. When his friends asked him why, he said, because he's the best man. Years later, at the slain president's body lay in state, Edwin M. Stanton looked into the coffin and said through tears running down his face, there lies the greatest ruler of man the world has ever known. Oh, men and women of God, you do not want the Christian religion or any other religion. You want Christ and Christ alone. You want to know Him. You want to, don't want to just have a belief system. Ask, oh, Father, I want this kind of love in my life. I want to love You. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Not to get ticked at God. He's not out here. He's not my bond servant. He's not my butler. He is my Father. He is the King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And whether you believe it or not, He created the heavens and the earth. And that is the sustainer of all things. He alone stretched out the earth by Himself. And all of a sudden, He goes, I love you. Why are you in such a wound up state? Love is kind. Kind means to be useful, graceful, active goodwill. It feels, not only feels gracious, it is. I think of Luke, a guy just wrote me this morning from, I did a, back in September, a man's retreat. We had 1,210 guys up there, roundup in Lake Tadmore, Oregon. And he just wrote me, texted me today, or actually called me. And I was reading this transcript because I missed the call. And he goes, hi, my name is John. I met you at Roundup. You talked to me just as you were leaving. You gave me your card. I was telling you what a miserable mother-in-law I have. I can't remember him. I'm just telling you. And then he goes, and you told me, look up Luke 6, 28 through 32. And it says, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Changed his life. And I thought, I don't know what God does. I don't know how this is. Can you tell me this? What could possibly stop you? If you know Christ, what could stop you from loving your enemy? Nothing. Except your sin nature. What could stop you wives from respecting your husband, giving great honor to them, other than your sin nature? What could stop a man from loving his wife as Christ loves the church? Nothing except his own choices, his sin nature. See, love, enjoying the journey, when you begin to enjoy the journey with God, and all of a sudden He's not some kind of a belief religious thing out there, something takes place. Our world gives unlimited opportunity for this application. I love this out of Titus, out of New Living Translation. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. Well, that's true, because we were already declared enemies. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth. The washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us generously. Well, this is all true for everyone. Generously. I just received it. I'm going to act upon it. You know, I was telling some guys about being in the Marines, and I love the Marine Corps. I got to tell you honestly, I mean, I have to go back and thank God stopped me from signing that thing. Because I told guys when I went in, I knew I was going to become an officer, and I was going to become the commandant, my goal, to become the commandant of the United States Marine Corps. I said, man, this is going to be good. And he stopped me. And I'm going to tell you, you go to boot camp, you do all that stuff, you're called pukes, maggots, little girls, women, hey, ladies, and then finally you're a Marine. And you go through all that stuff, and the day you walk out on that parade deck and it's graduation day, and you're marching out there with your fellow Marines, you know that this day you are going to be officially a Marine private for most of us. We walked out there, and there could have been nothing greater feeling in your entire life. At that moment of your life, I'm 19 years old thinking, man, my mom walks up to me, says, Gus, do you have a board in your back? "No, ma'am." And she goes, "Oh, I love the way you talk." And I look back at those days and I said, all I did is begin to live and act like what I was trained to do. What if you would do the same? Are you a man of God today? Do you know that Christ? Are you a woman of God? Can you lay down your sin nature? Of course you can. Why? God gave you absolute freedom. But we're unwilling. How does it start? It starts by praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's not about you anymore. This love is not about you. It's the attitude of Christ. And if you won't do it, you will be in misery. It'll be a strain on you. You gotta do something. So you think, I want to give you an attitude. It does not envy. Well, love and envy are not partners. They don't come in the same room. They can't occupy the same space. Where one is, the other is not. James says, if you harbor bitter envy, what is bitter envy? It's called selfish ambition. Life is about me. Life is about what I want. I want this. I don't, and that's how many marriages are in that tension because both of them want. I want. There's tension in the marriage. Tension with the kids. I want. No, selfish ambition. That's bitterness, envy, bitter envy. And what does he say? These things do not come, they do not come from heaven. Such wisdom does not come down, but is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is from the devil. Whew. All this wanting is from the devil. Yeah. There isn't, and there's a love to be had here. There's a love. How would you like to be set free from this? It is in Christ and Christ alone. A loving person is glad for the success of others. Jonathan and David. That's what's so beautiful about Jonathan and David's story. Jonathan loved David. Who was going to be the king? Jonathan would have been the next king. No, he thought, no, I love David. God has called David. There's something that happens, and you cannot do it on your own effort. You can only do this in the power of what is known as the love of God. You've got to experience the love of God. You've got to, Father, I want your love. I want to know your love. I want your love to become my love. I can't make this happen. I get too irritated. I get angry. I find that I'm a selfish man. Love does not boast. Boasting and trying to bring is bringing envy to the forefront of another person. Boasting is the epitome of pride. Charles Trumbull said, God, if you'll give me the strength every time I have an opportunity to introduce a topic of conversation, it will be Christ and Christ alone. Oh, men and women of God, this is a good day. You know, I'm saying that this is a good day. It's a moral day. What do we mean moral day? We mean a lot of men and women are gone. We have a memory. They're gone. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock at Paso Romo Cemetery, they're going to have a service. And they're going to remember those that are gone. They're gone. They're not here anymore. They went into eternity. And wherever eternity they went into, it's permanent. There's no exceptions. It's permanent. No matter what you think, it's permanent. And you begin to think, what is this? It is not proud. Pride breeds contention, dissension and strife. You get with everybody else. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and prefer speech, Proverbs 8:13 says. I love this part. It's not rude. I thought, whatever happened to manners? When I watch Mike Pence speaking at Notre Dame, I mean, here it is, supposedly a Catholic Christian school, and a bunch of kids get up and walk out as he's speaking. Whatever happened to manners? Whatever happened to just plain etiquette? Love is never rude. Love is never rude. Listen to these words. The love of God. And what does that mean? God so loved the world. He's not rude to us. He doesn't come in and say, listen, you brain dead, stupid idiots. I'm going to come down here and save you. But if you don't, I'm going to set you on fire. You low life and whatever. He'd have better words than I would. He doesn't do that. Love is never rude. It does not have poor manners. Rudeness is the opposite of manners and politeness. Many have forfeited a witness to their husband, wife, mother, father, children, just because of their sharpness, their rudeness. They pop. They snap at it. As someone once said, love is much more than being gracious and considerate, but it's never less. This love is much more than manners, but it's not less than manners and etiquette. Esteeming others and opening a door and saying kind things and And give way. Someone talks nasty to you, give way for them. Maybe they're having a bad day. My wife's really good at this. We go to a restaurant. We have a sorry server. All of a sudden, she's waiting for the moment to say, "You have an okay day?" She just goes at their heart. You've got a lot of women bursting into tears and praying over them because they were having a bad day, and you notice it right away. It's not self-seeking. Plinsky said, "Cure selfishness, and you've just replanted the Garden of Eden." I like that. Paul would say it this way. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, out of Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such as are good for the edification of those that are listening to you. Let that kind of talk come out of your mouth. Be an imitator of God as dearly loved children. Know that you're loved, but let no unwholesome. What is the word let means? You make the choice. Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Instead, let words of praise and kindness and stop. You can present your body as a living holy sacrifice today. It's a wonderful experience. It gives you joy unspeakable, full of glory. Karen and I were praying this morning over that. We presented our bodies as living sacrifice to God. We said, "Father, it's such a joy to present ourselves, even at this age." Phew, a lot more wrinkles along the journey. And I said, "But man, is it fun for us to do this?" So think of these wonderful things. It is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Love guards against being irritated. It can get angry, but it's not easily angered. Telling anyone that you love them means little if you speak to them or about them in such a way that is demeaning. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, with our words. Men and women of God, lighten up. Rejoice in the Lord. It's His kindness brings you to repentance. It's His kindness says, Let's just do this. Oh, Father, thanks for reminding me. I'm not doing that anymore. At least today. Okay? Let's just take today, because you may wake up dead tomorrow and be gone. It is not easily angered. It does not keep a record of wrongs. This is an accountant's term for putting figures in a book. The idea is that the entry is permanent. In other words, I will not forgive you. Boy, if that isn't the unbelievableness of self-centeredness. Forgive as God forgave you. No. I wrote it in the ledger I'll never forget. I wrote it in permanent ink. No. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't mean it hasn't been hurt. Doesn't mean it doesn't remember. It doesn't keep a record that causes it to respond in a negative, sorry attitude. Resentment is always a good bookkeeper. It always is. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Amen? Think of this. Isn't that what you want to be? He'll never count it against you. This is where I'm going to have to end this thing. It's our time. I always do this in the service. It's just irritating. I want you to know that today that you are dearly loved. I'll in the next service, I'll finish this thing. But I want you to know this. Love rejoices with the truth. Rejoices. Love rejoices. Do you want to start today by being a new man or a woman? Would you like to be refreshed just today? I don't care what your attitudes have been like. God doesn't need, I mean, come on. Whatever you did yesterday is yesterday. If you need to go back and ask somebody to forgive you, then go back and ask somebody. Get over it. There's no shame in this. There's a wonder. There is a new creation in Christ Jesus. He loves you without any condemnation. He says it is pleasing to present you before Himself blameless and holy. Today, just a simple thing, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then my favorite, I got to give this to you. My favorite psalm is Psalm 100. Now listen to these words. Shout for joy to the Lord. What? Yeah, there you go. Oh, Bob, I love you. I love you, Bob. Shout for joy to the Lord. And who's supposed to do this? All the earth. Worship the Lord. How should I worship the Lord? With gladness. Get yourself happy. Oh, I got to go to worship today. Jeez. No. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him. How, Lord? How? With joyful songs. Oh, Father, we come. This is not religion. I promise you, open your mouth. Get over your fears. Get over your embarrassment. And speak to the glory of the Lord. Come and worship the Lord, and a new nature will take place. You will have a transformation in the way you process info that will blow your hair back for you that still have it. It is holy. Know that the Lord is God. I want you to know today that there is a God that loves you. It is He who made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pastures. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. This is the beauty of absolute holiness. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Oh, men and women of God, lighten up, take a good deep breath, and praise the Lord today. Our worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song, a closing song. And would you stand with me? And as they come, they're going to lead us. Some of you, just on this day, at this moment, don't care what you sound like. Sing with gladness to the Lord. Enjoy Him. You are loved. This could be a Memorial Day that will wake up your family, your friends. Your blessings are there at your disposal. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. Father, You know how much You love them. May they know how much You love them. May they know this love that goes beyond understanding. May they know this love that is past knowledge. May they know this love that is so deep and wide and high and long that it's overwhelming. May their houses and their homes be filled with graciousness and goodness and laughter. May joy be so contained that their neighborhoods are changed simply because it's like their house is lit up with a giant fire. Father, I pray the blessings on every man, woman, boy, and girl here today, that they will experience that life that is so eternal that is no longer containable, and that they will remember their sins will never be counted. But not only that, their sin does not have any power over them. They have the privilege on this day to come before You with great gladness. So, Father, as we sing to You now, may You receive this as an act of worship in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.